Congregation, the scripture reading this afternoon is from the prophecies of Zechariah. We will turn to chapter 12, start reading at verse 10, and we will continue on reading through chapter 13, verse 1. Zechariah chapter 12, starting to read at verse 10. And there we read God's holy word. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadadrimmon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. The text for the sermon is verse 10. Zechariah 12, verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Beloved congregation, we are living in days which are rather remarkable. And that is because of the nation of Israel. We may have become very used to the fact that Israel is a flourishing, prospering nation in the Middle East, although they are often under oppression and being attacked, as in recent weeks we could read of. We may think it's quite normal, a matter of fact, that Israel is there, but it is in reality a miracle. You know, it's one thing to see miracles, to witness them, and another thing is to realize that these actually are miracles. Because in 1948, when Israel declared independence, they should never have been able to exist. But they did exist, because the Lord took care of Israel. And many miracles have been recorded of what happened, not so much in public newspapers, but in other media and by eyewitnesses, that remarkable things have happened. And after that, Israel has gone through various wars, and at times they were at the brink of annihilation, especially in 1973 in the Yom Kippur War. But the Lord repeatedly delivered Israel. And here in Zechariah 12, we read about deliverance for Israel. We read that not only in the portion of Scripture we read, but also in the preceding verses. For instance, it says in verse 4, in that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness. Those are the enemies assaulting Israel, that the Lord will smite them with madness. And verse 5, the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord. And then it says in verse 6, in that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, like a torch of fire in a sheaf, and they shall devour all the people round about, on the right and on the left. This literally happened repeatedly in our days. And the Lord says in verse 6 further, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall again be in Jerusalem. Now in 586 BC, that was the last time Israel had an independent government. They were taken away by the Babylonians. And that independent government was never restored until the year 1967, when Israel again was ruler over Jerusalem. And when we look at these chapters here in Zechariah 12, it's difficult for us, and it's not for us to say that this is the exact fulfillment of these verses. We must be careful. Because often in Scripture there are a multiplicity of explanations. Just like when you're in the mountains, you see the mountain ranges from a distance, they seem to be in one view. But when you come closer, you see the one is further away than the other. There are various ranges behind each other. That's how the prophecies also are. There's a multiplicity of fulfillments. And so we can say that these verses, that they refer to liberty for the people of Israel. Zechariah spoke after the exile. He was one of the men who prophesied after the Babylonian exile when the people were back. But yet he speaks of a future when the Lord will again enable Israel to live in freedom in their own country, Jerusalem. So we can take these verses as an explanation and a referral, a reference to what's happening in our days. But connected to that also, we see a spiritual awakening among Israel. Because then it says in our verse, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So we see here not only a deliverance from danger in warfare, but we see here spiritual blessings poured out, the spirit of grace and supplications. And these are one of the verses from Scripture. There are more, Romans 11 and other verses from Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that refer to a future conversion of Israel. And that is what we as churches may pray for, what we may look forward to, that Israel, whom we call our oldest brother, although they by and large are outside of salvation because they reject the Lord Jesus. But we hope and pray and believe that the Lord will still visit his ancient covenant people and pour out his spirit upon them. And then we can also take these verses, especially the verse of our text, verse 10, that would be a prediction, a prophecy of what happened on the day of Pentecost, when the Lord poured out his spirit, and when there was a great mourning in Jerusalem, a grieving among those 3,000 men who were led to conversion on that day of Pentecost. But then we can also view these verses as being fulfilled in the lives of sinners throughout all ages. Because when the Lord pours out his spirit of grace and supplication upon you, and you recognize something of these verses in your own life, then you also start to grieve because of the sins you committed. And you grieve because you have not honored him who has been so good to you. And that therefore the Lord Jesus had to die on the cross. That becomes for you a cause of bitterness, of sorrow. And so we consider in our text the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we see he is the Spirit of grace, of supplication, and of mourning. The Lord was going to pour out his Holy Spirit. And 2 weeks ago at the Pentecost, we could commemorate that. But throughout the year, repeatedly, we are to focus upon these acts of salvation, these facts of redemption, how the Lord Jesus gave himself for his people, how the Holy Spirit is at work now, working ever since the day of Pentecost, working in people's minds, working, we believe and confess, amongst us to lead people to repentance and conversion. The Lord would pour out his Spirit. And you know, it's only sheer grace when the Lord does that. He is the Spirit of grace. And when the Holy Spirit would enter a sinner's heart and would awaken him and would lead that person to have a desire to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, that is sheer grace. And when that happens in one's life, that's not because you have been so good or you have been so worthy of it all. No, it's grace. Because we are all sinners. We are defiled. We are filthy. And how can it be then that the Holy Spirit lives in a filthy heart? God is too holy to behold iniquity. He cannot have communion with iniquity. And yet he enters a sinner's heart. He enters a heart of Saul of Tarsus after all the evil he has done. How is it possible that the Lord enters a sinner's heart? That doesn't match filth and holiness. And yet it happens. And that's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he paid the price why the Spirit could work in hearts of people. He paid the price. And the price was, as you know, his life on the cross as a payment for sin. So when you may notice the working of God's Spirit in your heart and life, realize that's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his merits. And you must realize it's God's undeserved goodness. Because when the Holy Spirit comes to a sinner's heart, he finds filth. But what does he do? He doesn't live in that filth. No, he starts to cleanse that heart. And when the Holy Spirit enters a life, major sins are wiped away. The life is changed. You can't live on as you used to. Outbreaking sins are pushed out. And then there's a lifelong work, as long as you are here on earth, that the Holy Spirit starts to cleanse you more and more. That is, sanctify you. And sanctification means to be dedicated to the Lord. That you become more and more Christ-like. That he pours out more and more of his Spirit in you. That the image of Christ Jesus is laid and molded and formed upon you. And this is essential in life. It's not essential how much money we have. It's not essential what we've accomplished in our lives. But what is essential is that the Holy Spirit forms the image of Christ in our lives. Because the day will come in your and my life when God will ask, where is my image? Because God created us in paradise with the image of God. And we lost that image by our sins. And then, terrible to have to mumble and mutter before the Lord and say, I don't have thine image anymore. And the Lord will say to us, didn't you know that I wanted to give my image back to you? That therefore I had poured out my spirit and I sent my son as a full payment for sin. Why didn't you pay attention? That will be terrible to have to endure that moment. And none of us need to have to endure such a horrific experience, because the Lord Jesus has laid down his life and he rose from the dead and he is proclaimed and offered freely to all of us. And his spirit has been poured out and his spirit works mightily. His spirit restores that image of Christ in the heart. And he is willing to do that in your life, whoever you are. That's why you are under the proclamation of his word. Grace and peace be unto you. That's how we start the worship service. What does that mean? Is it a nice beginning? No, it's a proclamation from God that he is willing to be gracious to you, to give you peace which is beyond understanding. And therefore he poured out his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he is holy. He is pure. He finds a human being, as I said, in corruption, in ungratefulness, hardened heart, and with pride, and with sinful lusts. But the Holy Spirit is also the loving Spirit. Although he finds a human being full of natural enmity and unwillingness and even hatred against God, he is willing to enter and to renew and to change. It would have been just if the Holy Spirit would have said, I will leave that person in his own self-chosen ways. But repeatedly the Spirit of grace comes and he enters people's lives. And there's nobody who is asking for him. Nobody is inviting him. When you learn to pray for the Holy Spirit in your life, that's the result of the initial working of the Spirit in your life. It's not your initiative, it's his initiative. Because the Lord is always the first. The Lord is always the first. The Lord never takes reason out of us, but out of himself. He is free and sovereign. Repeatedly, the Holy Spirit enters lives of sinners. I mentioned Saul of Tarsus. We could think also of the Philippian jailer or the thief on the cross. God enters lives wherever he will and when he desires. And maybe it went in your life like this. Maybe there was a time in your life when you were indifferent, when you couldn't care less, when you wanted to move on and get on with your life until you were stopped. Something happened. What happened? The Holy Spirit stopped you in your tracks and you couldn't go on anymore. You were broken. You were humbled. You were laid in the dust. You can't explain how that happened, but you started to long for the living God. You started to thirst for the Lord. And that's because of the working of God's Holy Spirit. And maybe there are still some amongst us who have an unwilling heart. Maybe you have concerns about that, about others, maybe in your family or among your acquaintances who have an unwilling heart, hardened. Do not despair, but call upon the name of the Lord for them. Pray for one another. Pray repeatedly, continuously, incessantly for each other, and especially for those who give no sign of grace. The Lord can use your prayers far more than you expect. because he is the Spirit of grace. And that's why the Holy Spirit is given out of sheer grace. And when you see that he is the Spirit of grace, and you yourself start to live from this grace, you need his grace every day of your life, and that is such a glorious deliverance, that's liberating, that you don't have to merit the Holy Spirit, that he does not come to you because you have done your best. No, he comes to you out of grace, and he's willing to do that in the midst of all your failures, in the midst of all your sins. You cannot earn the Holy Spirit, and you don't have to earn the Holy Spirit. You may simply ask him, and he will come. He will come. The Holy Spirit is promised to those who call upon the name of the Lord. Although we are evil, we know how to give our children good gifts. How much more shall the Heavenly Father not give his Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Pray for the Holy Spirit. Augustine, the church father around the year 400, he said, "As I was praying for the Holy Spirit, I started to pray through the Holy Spirit." Therefore, let us pray, because it's a miracle of grace, and he's willing to give that miracle. And you know, when the Lord pours out his Spirit, then he opens his heart and he pours out love in your heart. He sheds light upon your path. You start seeing things in a different light. You realize that he is sovereign, he is God, he is almighty. And you see that he is worthy of everything. And you see that you have so far basically just lived for yourself. Although you came to church, but you found out that God must view you as a stranger because you never opened your heart to him. And that becomes guilt. Well, the Holy Spirit is poured out in abundance. And that's what it says here in our text. I will pour out the Spirit of grace. When you pour something out, there's an abundance, there's a gushing stream. And that's how the Lord also compares the Holy Spirit to a fountain of living waters. And that's how the Holy Spirit is. And the Lord will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. The Spirit of the prophecy of Joel 2, verse 28, speaks about the outpouring of God's Spirit upon all flesh. It's an abundance. It's an abundance of what the Lord gives, streams of living waters. And at times it can even be so full that the love of Christ melts you when he enters your heart and soul. Then other matters are not really important anymore. Then what's only important is that the Lord will be glorified in your life. And there becomes your prayer, your desire. You know what the Holy Spirit does? He outbids all other lovers. All others in this world who are desiring that you would follow them. You see that they are just bleak. They are empty. They cannot compare to the fullness of the love of God poured out in your heart through this blessed Holy Spirit. He is poured out in abundance, this Spirit of grace. But he is also the Spirit of supplications, it says in our text. And supplications, boys and girls, what does that mean? Supplication, that means prayer. That means begging, actually. Prayer, asking. A person who has nothing, and he asks and begs of the Lord. That's supplication. And that happens when the Holy Spirit enters your life. You start to pray. When the Lord entered the life of Saul of Tarsus, although he had prayed many a time, as the Pharisees did, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and what would those men do? They would pray in the open air, on the streets of Jerusalem, on the corners, where there many people would cross by. Then they would be praying there to show off how good they could pray, what pious people they were. But those were abominable sessions in the sight of God. But when Paul was struck down on the way to Damascus, he was blinded. They had to lead him into Damascus. And there on the street called the Straight, in one of those houses there he prayed. And what did he pray? He didn't have beautiful words. He didn't have beautiful sentences. He groaned. He groaned. He was full of supplication. He begged. He needed God. He realized that he had sinned against the Lord Jesus Christ, that he had persecuted the followers of Israel's Messiah. He was broken. He didn't eat. He didn't drink. He didn't sleep. He could only groan. He was in darkness, blinded. But yet, the Lord says of him, "Behold, now he is praying." The Lord said that to Ananias, "Behold, he prayeth." That's a sign of the working of God's Spirit. And likewise, King Manasseh was one of the most wicked kings of Judah, who reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. During his reign, he was brought down low by the Lord. And he was carried away into captivity in Babylon, put in prison for a while. And there where he was brought low, he remembered the prayers of his father, Hezekiah. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. And his dad, Hezekiah, had raised him undoubtedly in the fear of the Lord and had taught him to pray. And there in the prison cell, in that dungeon in Babylon, he remembered the prayers of his dad. And then he started to pray. He saw the sins that he had done, the wickedness he had done, that he wanted to have a different life than his father had. But he saw how foolish he had been, and he was broken. And there he begged the Lord for grace. He prayed. Because when the spirit of grace and supplication enters your life, you start to pray. You know, an unconverted man, he hardly prays. He may utter some sentences. He may have some formal prayers. He may know some prayers he knows by heart, or may say a few words before he goes to sleep. But that's not prayer. That's not striving in prayer. That's not begging the Lord for his mercy. That's not pouring out a needy heart unto the Lord because you cannot manage it yourself. You need the Lord every day again. That's what happens when the Spirit of grace is poured out into you. Then you become a supplicant. You cry, the Spirit teaches you to pray, "Abba, Father." The Spirit of supplication. So you can notice in your own life whether the Spirit works in your life. Do you pray? How do you pray? Do you take time for prayer? Do you want to have a quiet place where you're alone with the Lord? And there you pour out your heart before the Lord. Do you plead his promises? Are you anxious to receive God in your life? Is there an awareness of your own corruption? Do you see yourself as a needy person? That you need the Lord to keep you from so many pitfalls and stone of stumblings and of sins that have spoiled so many, ruined so many lives, and that you need Christ in your life to change you, to renew you. Have you become a needy person? That's how the Holy Spirit works, because He is a spirit of supplication. You know, it's blessed to be dependent upon the Lord, and then to be focused upon His honor, to be focused upon the knowledge of Him, and to know Him, to love Him, to live with Him. Young people, seek time to pray. Pray. Pour out your heart. Find a spot where you're alone. Maybe it's even in your bed when you're alone. And there you, even you whisper your prayers to the Lord. Or maybe in a shed or in the fields or wherever it may be. Pour out your heart and see, ask the Lord for things you don't even know what they are. You can ask the Lord for conversion. You don't maybe not know what conversion is. Or a hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know these terms, but you may not even know what they mean. But you can pray for them. Boys and girls, you can pray for the Holy Spirit to enter your life. Ask Him to do that. Then you're praying for something you don't know what that really is. But do that. You may pray for things you don't understand. The Lord understands it. The Lord knows what you are in need of. And He will give it to you. Because He says, ask and you shall receive. For everyone who asketh, receiveth. That's how it is with the Lord. He doesn't let you pray and then the Lord turns himself away. No, He pays attention to your prayers, especially the prayers of children, the prayers of boys and girls, of young people. Yes, young people, let there be a life of prayer within you. Ask the Lord to show you your own weakness, to show you how defiled you are, to show your corruption, but above all to show you who the Lord Jesus is, that He is altogether desirable and lovely, and ask Him to enter your life. Then you will be blessed, and then you will learn to be a supplicant, a beggar, and that lifelong. Luther, when he had died, they found a little note in his pocket. And there it said, Wir sind nur Bettler. Hoc est verum. I don't know much Latin, but hoc est verum means this is true. We are mere beggars. This is true. But blessed to be a beggar at the throne of grace. And when the Holy Spirit is poured out, He will also be the spirit of mourning. And mourning, that means to weep, to have sorrow, to have grief. That's how the Holy Spirit works. He will pour out the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon Me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for Him as one mourneth for his only son. Shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. A mourning. When the Holy Spirit works, He works a grief, a godly sorrow, a sorrow after God. And you see that you've done injustice to the Lord. And then you see that the Lord Jesus, who was altogether pure, that He had to lay down His life. He had to endure all the pangs of hell. It was not just that He had to shed one drop for you and one drop of blood for another person. No. All the sufferings of the Lord Jesus He had to endure were all necessary for you personally. Nothing less. Everything. And when you see that, then you are so humbled, then you grieve. And that's what will happen here. It says to the inhabitants of Jerusalem that the Lord will pour out upon the house of David and the house of Nathan and the house of Levi and the house of Shimei and all the remaining families. He will pour out his spirit and they shall mourn. They shall grieve. Why does it say there, David and Nathan? Well, David was the royal house. He was the king. So the spirit will be poured out and then the rulers and their wives apart, everyone separately. It's individual grace. It's not that we all together grieve, but it's especially a personal grieving. And the house of Nathan, that was a prophet. So the prophets also shall grieve, and also their wives shall grieve. And the family of the house of Levi, those were the priests, and they shall have sorrow, and their wives shall have sorrow. And the family of Shimei, who was Shimei? He was a man who cursed David. So also sinners, notorious sinners, they will be mourning, and their wives apart, and all the remaining families, verse 14, every family separately, and their wives separately. It's an individual knowledge of grief, an individual godly sorrow. And that makes the service of the Lord so blessed, because that sorrow is mixed with love. Love breeds sorrow. When a loved one dies, you have sorrow. And so because of the love poured out in their hearts, they have a sorrow after God. And that sorrow is mixed with love. And it's mixed with a desire and a joy to belong to the Lord, because there is joy in this sorrowing before the Lord. Because you sorrow not as one who is in despair, but you have a firm, sure hope. You know he is hearing me. He listens to me. That's how that sorrow is. And it shall be, a text says, as one mourneth for his only son, it shall be bitterness because of all the sufferings the Lord Jesus had to go through. Then people will realize that it were my sins that nailed the Lord Jesus to the cross. Then you don't point to the Jews anymore, that they killed the Lord Jesus, but it were my sins that put him on the cross. And think of what happened on the day of Pentecost when those 3,000 men were there. And they were pierced in their hearts. And they said, brethren, what must we do? Because they were pierced by the Spirit. There was a grief, a sharp bitterness. We, they realized, we have crucified our own Messiah, the hope and expectation of Israel. For thousands of years, we have crucified him. And then there will be a great mourning. Verse 11. A great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadadrimmon in the valley of Megiddon. What is that all about? Hadadrimmon is a location in the valley of Megiddo. When you're in Israel and you're standing on Mount Carmel, you have a view over the valley and the plains of Megiddo. And that's where the word Armageddon comes from. Ar means mountain, the mountain of Megiddo. And that whole plain, that was a place where the battles would take place. That was a place where Josiah, that godly king, was killed in battle when he struggled and fought against Pharaoh Necho. That's where the battles would take place. And when Josiah died, there was a great grief in Jerusalem. And something like that will be present when the Holy Spirit is poured out in their lives. That's what happened. That happens in personal life. Because when God's Spirit works in your heart, your guilt becomes your personal guilt. And that's what you have grief about. And that's a sharp grief. That's a bitter grief. My sins, they start to weigh upon you. Then you don't say any longer, well, all people are sinners and I'm also a sinner. No, my sins, my injustice, what I did. And to be saved, that becomes a miracle of grace. A miracle of grace that he is still willing to have dealings with you. And that's the fruit of the work of God's Spirit in your heart. And the Word of God is open to you. And you read in his word what you experience. You see that his word is the truth. And you have a true sorrow. And then you see that he was wounded for our transgressions. That he was bruised for our iniquities. My iniquities. That's the bitterness. And then you start to hate sin. You loathe sin. You become an enemy to sin. And you want to rise up in a new life of dedication to the Lord. Because you can only experience this bitterness when you see the goodness of the Lord proclaimed in Christ. When you see his loving kindness and his love poured out in your heart. Then you need him and you can do nothing without him. You need him every day. And this is an ongoing work of God's Spirit in the heart. It's not just a one-time event in life, but this bitterness remains. And this love remains. And this joy in the Lord remains. That's an ongoing struggle. Look at the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. Wretched man that I am, the good that I do, I'm not doing. But the evil that I don't want to do, that's what I'm doing. That's his struggle. That's his bitterness. That's his sorrow, his grieving. But he has at the same time hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the bitterness of God's people is one that's mixed with hope. Sure hope upon the Lord Jesus. Have your sins become a burden to you? Have you learned to grieve about your sins, or do you just step over your sins? Do you ignore them? Do you push them away? Or have they become an unbearable burden for you? When the Holy Spirit convicts a person of sin, it becomes actually an unbearable burden. And you cannot live in it. You need grace. Like the Apostle Paul, it was unbearable for him. He needed grace. You need Christ to intervene. And only Christ can do that. He can speak peace through his word. And then you find him who loves your soul. And he becomes so precious to you. And that's all because of the Spirit of grace and of supplication and of mourning. And for such people, the Lord has opened up a fountain for sin and for uncleanness. And that fountain is Christ Jesus. For the house of David, to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for the priests, for the prophets, for the kings, for sinners, for everyone. And that fountain is open for us. Oh, let us make use of that fountain. And let us seek him in the time of grace that we may receive his Holy Spirit. Amen.